This morning we continue our way through Luke. 2 weeks ago on Palm Sunday, we jumped ahead in Luke to a passage that when we get there we'll remind ourselves of, but then pass over. Last Sunday, of course, was Easter Sunday, and we left the book of Luke to look at a passage from 2 Corinthians. In Christ, if any man be in Christ, there's new creation. Now we come back to where we were in the Gospel of Luke, picking up and finishing off chapter 17. And we come to one of those passages that many pastors' sermons have, like a ship that smashes against the rocks. So texts like these have caused many sermons to dash into pieces on the rocks. These are challenging texts that we have as we march into a section, a very confrontational section in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, now let's remember that chronologically now we're before Palm Sunday, though we've already looked at Palm Sunday. Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. He's right there, right? We have some teaching before we come to the actual events of Palm Sunday. And the confrontation and pressure is beginning to arise. Now, we've seen this as Jesus has begun this trek toward Jerusalem, Pharisees coming and confronting him along the way. But now it's going to obviously ramp up toward Good Friday and to the events of the cross. Let me go ahead and read the text. As again, he has a question issued to him by a Pharisee, and which provokes often a lot of confrontational conversation. And then we'll jump into this text. So, page 927. This is Luke 17 verses 20 through 37. Hear then the word of the Lord. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to the disciples, 'The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, "Look here," or "Look there." Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate and they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down or take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Again, we're coming to this controversial and confrontational moment in Jesus' ministry. We've already seen that on Palm Sunday when he comes in triumphantly, he's ordered to silence his disciples who are yelling and saying, "Yes, you're the Messiah." He said, "I will not do it." Then he wept over Jerusalem, and then he goes into the temple and he's turning over tables and cracking whips. And we get this, we feel that. We feel the ramping up as we move toward Good Friday, that this tension and confrontation is rapidly increasing. Now, here we come to a text that is entitled in our Bibles, "The Coming of the Kingdom." This Pharisee asks, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Now, this is a loaded question because obviously we have to wrestle with, what do you mean by the kingdom? How do you understand the kingdom? Now, when the Pharisee asks the kingdom, I think we can speculate as to what he meant, right? What was the Pharisee expecting? What was he desiring? He was looking forward to the time when, again, Jerusalem would be the capital and the land would be subdued back and given to Israel, and the nations would essentially leave them alone. And then eventually the nations would fall in line. They would maybe model themselves after Israel. But Israel was going to be the place of the kingdom. It was going to be a ruler of David that would once again sit on the throne and establish the peace that God had promised to them. When will the Romans be kicked out? Is essentially what he's saying. When are we going to get our land back? When are we going to get the kingdom that was promised to us? But when he says, when is the kingdom coming? Jesus does not elaborate as to what the kingdom is. He's been doing this throughout his ministry. If you've been tracking with Jesus, so many of his parables are, and the kingdom of God is like. John the Baptist, when he was baptizing and Jesus first presented himself, and we saw that at the beginning of Luke, what was the message that John was proclaiming? Repent. Why? The kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. The question is, what were you expecting? What are you looking for? And hence the Pharisees are asking Jesus, when is the kingdom coming? But they're asking for a kingdom that he is not bringing them. The kingdom of God that Jesus is establishing is not the idolatrous kingdom that the Pharisees wanted. Jesus doesn't challenge their term, but he does begin to address it in these mysterious and apocalyptic images, images that draw our minds toward the end times. And we're going to see this two more times in the coming chapters, right? It's passages like this that Tim LaHaye wrote his whole series on, the Left Behind series, right? It's this very image, right? Two will be working, one will be taken, one will be left behind. That image that has been used as an image and a text like this, which is, you can also find in passages like Mark 13 and Matthew 24, where Jesus uses language like this that we look at and think must only apply to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to address this briefly, and then I want to draw application for us from this text. When we reckon with texts like the book of Revelation, or challenging texts like this in Luke 17 and again in coming chapters in Luke or Matthew 24, anytime we're dealing with these apocalyptic texts that seem to be about the end times, there's a very important thing we need to understand. And that is, there is a true application in them to the end. Think of the end, caps lock, right? All caps. The end. What we envision as the end when Christ comes again in his second coming. There is an application of these texts to that, and we want to make the appropriate application. However, when we read texts like this, this text, Matthew 24, the whole book of Revelation, we make a major mistake if we try to apply them only to the end times, all caps, all right? If we apply these texts only to the end times, we miss some very important applications to our own day. Rather, if we're reading these apocalyptic sorts of texts properly all throughout the New Testament, Revelation included, we will apply them not only to the ultimate end, but we will apply them to the penultimate ends, the coming, if you will, of God in judgment in time. And there's an important application then we need to make to ourselves personally, because we can talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as something we need to be prepared for, and maybe it will happen in our lifetimes. I think not. I'm not putting money on it, but I'm not. If he comes today, wonderful. If he comes in my lifetime, praise God. Oh, how I'd love him to come. But if not, that doesn't mean, oh, I guess none of these texts apply to me. The reality is you are going to die. And when you die, in many ways, it will be the facing of that judgment. It will be the end for you, will it not? And therefore, when I read these things about the apocalyptic end, I need to apply them to myself, because it's not necessarily even the primary application to me personally, but I do as an appropriate application that I have to think what he's saying about the end, how does it apply to me? How can I prepare for this in my own life? Not just the second coming of Christ, but when I meet Christ. And then not only that, but the penultimate end of kingdoms and nations. And that is the primary application, actually, of the text we are looking at today, and that of the book of Revelation. The first application was to the penultimate judgments of God against Babylon, against the nations of the earth that stand to oppose Christ and oppose the saints, his people. You heard that in Daniel, in the vision, the visions of these four beasts that rise up. And they, what are they, these beasts? They are nations that oppose the Lord's anointed. They oppose the people of God. And what is the point of all that vision and leopards and horns and beasts and so forth? What he told us at the end of that vision, and I know it's hard, and you can get lost in all the details, but what is it? There are going to be many kingdoms that rise up claiming glory. Many of them will persecute the Lord's people, but in the end, the Lord's people will inherit the kingdoms of the earth, and their reign shall be everlasting. There, that's the point. Don't be lost in all the details. They're worth looking into, and they're very interesting to do so, but don't lose the point. The point is, many beastly nations will rise up, but the Lord will judge them all. And Christ's, or God's people, will inherit these kingdoms because one like the Son of Man has ascended in victory and is seated at the right hand of the Ancient of Days and has been given all power and honor and glory and authority. There's the point. And hence, throughout history, we see, if you will, the pouring out of judgment upon the nations of the earth. As penultimate, or in the book of Revelation, often they're used, the image is used of trumpets blasting out warnings. When we see the nations, the powerful and idolatrous nations of the earth crumble, it is as if we are hearing a trumpet blast ripping out through history saying, listen, pay attention. The idolatrous nations of the earth will not stand. They will fall. And these are penultimate ends that we need to deal with, because I'm living in this pen. I'm living in a penultimate kingdom. I'm living in the land of America. America is not the new heavens and new earth. America is a penultimate kingdom, and I need to hear these warnings as applicable to me and to my age. Now, the text we have here, Jesus is being confronted with the question, when is the kingdom going to come? Now, Jesus essentially answers the question and says, it's here. When is it coming? And they're looking for, when are the banners going to fly? When are the armies going to come in? When are we going to push the Romans out? And Jesus says, don't look for signs like that. It's not coming like that. If you will, the kingdom has been coming in these years of his ministry, and it's coming under the radar. It's happening right under you. Now, there's a poor translation here, and that is when he says, nor will they say, see here or see there, right? There's no these outward signs where here comes the army and you go, wait, here it's happening, everyone. No, it's not going to come like that. But the kingdom of God, and then it says, is within you. And that's not a helpful translation, because Jesus never speaks of the kingdom as something internal and invisible that way. When the better translation of this is, the kingdom of God is within your grasp, or it's right here before you. The kingdom of God is not a personal, private little thing that you may have or may not have. The kingdom of God is an objective reality that is happening, but it's happening right here. It is within your grasp. It's right here in your midst. That's what Jesus is saying to you. But it doesn't come with the waving of banners and the marching of armies. You know how it comes? It comes through a suffering servant. It comes through this unbecoming prophet figure named Jesus, who is unassuming, and you just look over, in fact, he's frustrating you. But here he, the Pharisees anyway, but here he is bringing the kingdom. It's happening right in your midst. Now, again, they at this point, they would be baffled, but then he leaves them. He's not interested in trying to convince them about the kingdom. The Pharisees ask him, when will the kingdom of God come? He goes, it's not coming like you thought. I'll just drop that on you. It's right here in your midst. And then he turns to them, you notice, and he begins speaking to his disciples, verse 22. Then he said to his disciples. He uses the question now as a teaching moment for his disciples. It's not coming like you thought. It's right here in your midst. Now, hey, don't do what they're doing. Don't make the mistake that they're making. What mistake are they making? The mistake they're making is identifying the kingdom of God in some geopolitical way. It's a geopolitical kingdom. Right, it's Israel reigning again. It's getting a king upon the throne and kicking Romans out. It's just a mistaking of what the kingdom of God is and where this whole story is going. And Jesus now essentially turns to them and says, the kingdom is coming. It's here. It's inaugurated but it's not yet consummated. It's here, and it's going to grow and develop, and one day it will, right, fill the earth. But it's here. It's right in your midst. Do you have eyes to see it? Don't make the mistake that they are making. So I want us to think then about these warnings to the disciples, and then I want to apply them to us, all right? Jesus talks about the coming of the kingdom here, in this case, that is already present in him, but that is going to work itself out ultimately in the judgment of Jerusalem. What Jesus is referencing here is something we can apply to the end times, but first and foremost needs to apply to the destruction of Jerusalem that came in 70 AD. When I almost titled this sermon, I Want to Be Left Behind. That's almost how I titled this sermon. I thought, that's not helpful. All right? I want to be left behind. Because, and this is where I disagree with Brother Tim LaHaye on what's happening in this passage. Tim LaHaye and many read this passage as a picture of the end times in which there's going to be a rapture and there's going to be people sleeping and one's going to be taken up into glory and one's going to be left behind. Two people are going to be out grinding or working in the field. One's going to be taken up into glory. The other's going to be left behind right here upon this age of tribulation. Two will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken up to glory. One will be left behind, not taken, right? Those who are not saved or so forth are left behind. I disagree with this understanding of the text because I don't think this is a story of the rapture. I don't think this is a picture of the end times. Jesus is warning them about a coming judgment that is about to fall on them. It's about to fall on their city. It's about to fall on their idolatrous kingdom. It's coming. And hence, Jesus says, look, if you left your goods, when it all goes down, if you left your stuff in the house, don't go in and get it. Now, I don't know how you apply that to the second coming. When Jesus is coming and the heavens rip open and the trumpets blare and you're like, oh, but I left my cell phone inside. I mean, come, who's going to say, one second, you know, let me just go get my cell phone. I left my purse, my makeup. I mean, who's doing this? This is not a story about the second coming. This is when destruction comes upon Jerusalem. Get out. Don't cling to this city that is under judgment. In Matthew's version, right? I hope you're not pregnant during that time. I hope it doesn't come in winter. What, the second coming? The second coming would be really great, but oh, I'm in labor. The second coming is, oh, Jesus is coming. Let's go meet him. Oh, but it's so cold outside. No, that's not what Jesus is referencing here. Jesus is saying a judgment is coming. It is going to fall upon this city. And when it does, get out. Now, so we have to understand there's an application to the second coming, but first and foremost, it needs to be applied to a real judgment they were going to face, and then we need to apply it ourselves. All right, let me make a couple points then about the kingdom. One, it is here. Jesus says to the disciples, it's here. It's in your grasp. This is an important reality we must understand. The hope of, when we pray, thy kingdom come in the Lord's Prayer, which we do every Sunday, when we pray, thy kingdom come, it's a prayer that's already being answered. The coming of the kingdom is not just a future wish. This is what I said to you last week about the resurrection. The resurrection tells us that new creation, the coming of the kingdom, is not just a future wish. It's a present reality. The kingdom of God has broken into the kingdoms of this world. This is the conflict of the age that we are now in. Jesus says, it's right here if you have eyes to see it. It's happening. It's been inaugurated at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It will be consummated at his second coming. But even now, that prayer is being fulfilled, and we should continue to pray for it. So point one is, it's been inaugurated, it's here, and it's coming. Second point about the kingdom and the coming of the kingdom. It's our nature to want its fullness now. It's our nature to want it in all its fullness. Now, it's here, but not like you expected. It's here, but not fully. Jesus is the first fruits. The full harvest is yet to come. The kingdom is here among you, but it's not fully here yet. He has work to do, and it's coming. But it's our nature to want it all now. Verse 22, then he said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but not yet. Right, it's our nature to want it. There's going to come, I'm telling you, he's telling them there's going to be real troubles coming. And you're going to long for the end. You're going to long for the days of the Son of Man. You're going to long for those visions of glory. You're going to long for the days when the saints inherit all the nations. But it's not time yet. It is our nature to want utopia now. It is our nature to want heaven now. We have it in one sense in Jesus Christ. You are even now seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Yet now is the time of trial. Now is the time of suffering. Now is the time of faithful and patient endurance and obedience. And we must understand the times, because the temptation of the evil one is always grasp for it now. This was my Good Friday talk, essentially. When Pontius Pilate says, "Behold the man," and points to the bloodied and beaten Lord Jesus Christ, and is essentially the mouthpiece of the Lord to say, here is the fulfillment. Here is the man. Here's what it takes to be the mature image bearer of God. This is what it takes. What does Satan offer us? The bypassing of all the suffering. You don't have to suffer. Just grab the fruit. And you can be like God now. He offered Jesus, just bow to me. Why go to a cross? Just bow. I'll give you all the nations of the earth. But that's not the way the kingdom comes. It's our nature to want the final thing now, before it's given to us, and to grasp after it. You will desire. There are going to come hard times, and you're going to desire the end. But it is not yet to be given. And we need to recognize that. One application for us then in our longing for the kingdom, again, is to know the times. Know your tendency to want the end now, but it is not yet to be given. Now is the time of the cross, Luther said, Martin Luther. Now is the time of the cross. Then will be the day of the crown. Right? Now is the time of suffering. Then will be the time of glory. And hence, that brings us then to the third point. So one, it's here, it's happening. Celebrate that, rejoice in that. But secondly, you're going to want its fullness now. Know that tendency. Number three, because of that, Satan will in fact send many who will come offering it to you. Many are going to come, Jesus says. And they're going to say, hey, follow me, right? So he says, you will long to see the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, look there, but do not go after them or follow them. Right? Jesus said in Matthew, many will come in my name. Many are going to come saying they're the Messiah. Do not go out after them. Israel was loaded with false messiahs. When Jesus is crucified on the cross, you know who those two guys are on his right and left? They're not robbers. You did not get crucified in Rome because you stole something. These guys are false messiahs. These guys are guys who are wanting to raise up an army against Rome. Treason is why you die on a cross. False messiahs die on a cross. The people who have these idolatrous, we're going to raise up against Rome. That gets you hung on a cross, not robbery. Again, it's just a misunderstanding of the times that we translate this robbers. Same thing, when he comes to cleanse the temple, you've made my father's house into a den of thieves. They're not robbing anything. It's that you are turning this into a house of, as N.T. Wright says, brigands, right? Rebels. This is not what the temple is about. Here we have these false messiahs. Jerusalem was chock full of these false messiahs. People who are trying to stir, the zealots, who are trying to stir up the cause of people to pick up arms and to march against Rome. Jesus, don't go out after them. Don't do that. That's a pharisaical misunderstanding of the kingdom that is coming. And history is full of false messiahs. It's not just Israel. History is full of false messiahs who promise you utopia now. Do not listen to them. I mean, every political campaign is doing this. Follow me. We'll get it for you. We'll be the ones who finally overcome the curse for you. As if anyone can do it. It doesn't mean we don't have to make wise judgments about who we think will be a better leader. But listen to political campaigns. They're ultimately, all of them are offering utopia if you just follow their steps. If you just give me the reins, I can get it for you. And sometimes people really give themselves over to these quote-unquote false messiahs, and it leads to destruction. Many will come saying, follow me. Don't do it. In the book of Revelation, the beast is the one who comes making blasphemous claims, offering the people things that only God can offer, and turning the people to say, we don't need God as long as I've got the state, as long as I've got this leader who will take care of me. Don't make that mistake. Jesus turns and says to his disciples, many people are going to come saying this. Do not listen to them. And we need to make the application in our own day. Fourth point. The reality is the kingdom will come, but only through suffering. The kingdom is going to come and it's going to hurt. The kingdom is going to come and it's only going to come by the rejection of Christ and then ultimately the rejection of the people of God. Verse 25, but first, they're going to say, come after me. He says, don't go after them. For as lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. How is the kingdom going to come? It's going to come on the other side of suffering and of rejection. Yes, it will. Right, the resurrection comes on the other side of crucifixion. The second coming comes on the other side of the rejection of his church. I mean, the whole book of Revelation, if I summarize the book of Revelation for you, it would be prepare to suffer, but your suffering will end in victory if it's in Christ. The whole book of Revelation is preparing you to be a patient endurer of suffering in faithfulness to Christ and know that by that suffering, God will bring his kingdom to all the nations of the earth. Not in spite of your suffering, but through your suffering. And hence the kingdom will come, but it will only come after the rejection of Christ and ultimately after the rejection and suffering of Christ's people. And don't forget, as Christ's people suffer and are rejected, he is rejected. This is the very point he made to Saul. Saul, Saul, he says on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? No. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Right? And you can almost hear Jesus like, or Saul, like the characters in the parable in Matthew 25. Lord, when did I see you and persecute you? Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. The kingdom will come, but it comes on the other side of the rejection of Christ and ultimately the rejection of Christ's people. Fifthly, when it comes, it will come suddenly. Right, like lightning flashes out of the east to the west. Like in the days of Noah, everything's going down fine, and then all of a sudden the rains come. In the days of Lot, right, everything's going fine. They're buying, they're selling, everything's good, and fire rains out of heaven. If you listen to Revelation 18 as Mark read it, and we see the fall of Great Babylon, which for them was Rome, but we can apply to every Babylonian nation, if you will. What are the merchants and the kings crying out in that day? Oh, look at the beautiful Rome. Look at beautiful Babylon. She was awesome in her purple and gold. She was so majestic. We got rich off of her. And in one day, 1 hour, she fell. Rome was built over 1,000 years. And on one day in the year 410, the Visigoths sacked it and it was over. It fizzled out after that. This is true of all the idolatrous nations of the world. Years to build, and in a moment, judgment comes and they're gone. It was one particular day in 70 AD when Jerusalem fell as the Romans marched upon them like lightning from the east to the west. So came Rome as judgment of God against Jerusalem. And the same is true for you and me. Again, this is where the application is not just to the end times or to the fall of Jerusalem, but we have to apply it to our own lives. Hey, look, I don't want to unsettle any of you. But we know plenty of people. Everything is going fine in life. And in a moment, everything changes or everything's gone. Don't say, oh, I'll deal with this later. Right? The kingdom is coming. You may have to reckon with it today. Don't put it off. It will come like lightning, east to the west. It'll be like in the days of Noah. It'll be a typically normal day. Right? And all of a sudden, everything's different. It will come suddenly. So be prepared. Not only the end will come suddenly, but all the penultimate endings, the penultimate dealings of God come that way. So sixthly, beware of your attachments. Beware of your attachments. And this is where I relate it to where he says, hey, if you left your stuff in the house, don't go back and get it. If you're out in the field, Don't go back into the house. When this comes, feel free to let Jerusalem burn. Just get out of there. Don't cling to it. Because if you go back in there, if you go in to cling to this, if Jerusalem is what matters most to you and you're going to fight for her, you're going to die. You will be consumed. And that's true on the penultimate side, but it's true on the ultimate side too. Look, in the vision in Revelation 18, when Babylon goes down, the merchants are beside themselves. Why? The kings are beside themselves. Why? Because all their eggs were in the basket of Babylon. We got rich off of her. The kings are like, we had power because of her. If she's gone, I'm gone. Be careful of your attachments. This life is a vapor, James says, and Ecclesiastes says. It's a vapor. Be careful how tightly you cling. Don't tether yourself to a ship that's going down. And brothers and sisters, all the nations, all the cultures of our age, which are so seductive, and have such allure, Jerusalem tells us they're all going down. Rome teaches us they're all going down. Be faithful, pray for them, seek the peace of the city and the country you live, Jeremiah 29, but do not tether yourself to them. Be careful of your attachments. Do not tether yourself to this life, or with it you will perish. That's what he's warning his disciples. Don't cling to your stuff so that you have to go back in the house to get it, because you will perish if it matters that much to you. Let it go. And then finally, though the merchants mourn and grieve, I don't know if you caught it in Revelation 18, but the word of the Lord comes to heaven and says, "Oh heaven, rejoice." The very next chapter, chapter 19, heaven does rejoice. A wave, as Babylon falls and goes up in smoke, and the merchants are just crying their eyes out and wanting to commit suicide because they've lost everything because Babylon has gone down. In chapter 19, wave after wave of heavenly hallelujahs come out. The day of judgment will be the day of Christ's vindication. The Son of Man will come. And the Son of Man coming is a statement of his vindication and his victory. It will be the day in which we say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I see." It's the day that happened in Revelation 18 in that symbolic vision in Daniel chapter 7. It's a day that happened, and when Jerusalem fell, essentially it was a day in which everyone should have said, "Yes, I see. Jesus was right." The coming of the kingdom will be the day of the vindication and victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this is a complicated text. I understand it's worth mulling over and chewing on. We're going to have to come back to it again, because in a chapter or so, we're going to have to hear Jesus giving us more apocalyptic language that will be related to the destruction of Jerusalem. But we want to be careful of two mistakes. We want to be careful that we don't just apply all these things to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we also don't want to make the mistake of just applying them only to 70 AD. We want to apply them to 70 AD when God destroyed Jerusalem. It was the coming of the Son of Man and judgment. And when he comes again, it will be the ultimate coming. But we also want to apply it to every penultimate coming throughout the ages. When Rome fell, hundreds of years later after Jerusalem, it was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Nazism fell, it was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when all the kingdoms of the earth fall, it is the coming, all these penultimate comings along the way. And therefore, we need to prepare our hearts. Careful how tightly you cling to these ships that are sinking. Don't be attached. Don't look to false messiahs to give you what only Christ can give you. Yes, it's going to come through suffering. Know that, so that you're not tempted to go to all these leaders and politicians who promise you peace without the suffering, that somehow the curse can be avoided. Don't buy the lies. It's going to hurt, but it's going to be awesome. It's going to be glorious. Wait and trust in the Lord. Do you see it? The kingdom is here. It's right within your grasp. It's coming. Rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your text, though oftentimes it is complicated, troubling. We pray only then that you would give us wisdom to discern, that, Father, you would help us understand the times, that you would help us to see what you are doing through the work of your Spirit, that you would guard our hearts from idolatry, from clinging to the harlot cultures of our age, Father, which offer us so much, to the beastly powers which promise us what only you can give through your Son. Oh, Father, indeed, help us to be faithful and to endure patiently the trials and tribulations that you have, knowing that through them your kingdom will in fact come and your glory will fill the earth like the waters fill the sea. How we long for that day, O Lord Jesus. Come, come quickly, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.